come rest on us. Come rest on us.
The Spirit was moving over the water.
Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. So calm down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Calm down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. So calm down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you feel the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me. Calm down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you feel the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will feel me.
Hanging around the Passion passages during this Easter week, I ran across that passage where Jesus feeds the multitudes. The title of his sermon was, "I am the bread of life." Okay? Let me illustrate. He borrows a young man's lunch, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. But he says very boldly, "I am the bread of life." John records these words, made me think of it when Ebony was ministering that song. John says, from that point, many turned away. And you know what they said? "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "What about you? You want to turn away too?" And Peter speaks up and says what? "Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life." Come on, y'all. Can you sing that one more time? "You alone have the words of eternal life. I won't go back to the way it used to be." Come on, one more time. Remember that there was a path that all of us lived on. There was a path that all of us came down. And there was a time when Christ transformed our lives. And, you know, sometimes the enemy tries to distract you and pull you off the path. But you can't go back. Come on, tell your neighbor, you can't go back. You can't. There's no way. He alone has the words of eternal life. Father, help us tonight. As we dive into an interesting subject, help us, Lord. Help us to open up our hearts, our mind, our spirit, Lord, to a discipline that is almost lost in the Christian church today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Would you do me a favor as you are being seated? Would you open your social media, Facebook, and the Carpenter Shop International Church page and hit share? If you were to get in the habit of doing that when you come in the building on Wednesday night or even Sunday morning, how many of y'all know what it's like when you put gas on a fire? Come on. If you'd get in the habit of that, what you would do is exponentially, you would spread the live broadcast all over the world, okay? I notice sometimes when I'm looking at our broadcast, I noticed that the other nations have beat us to the punch. I see people making comments on Carpenter Shop from Pakistan, India, that are top fans. You know what that means? That means they're watching more than you, okay? Okay? You just put a comment up there, it just has your name, okay? But there's some people There's some people in those nations that are watching us by television that are, when you look on their social medias, top fans. Top fans. There's a guy in Pakistan that texts me almost every day by instant messenger, Waqis Khalid. He says, good morning, Pastor. Praying for you today. I'm thinking, wow, here I got a guy in Pakistan that prays for me every day. And the good thing is when he's going to say, I'm praying for you today, guess what I'm getting ready to do? I'm getting ready to go to bed, okay? All right. So I have someone to pray in the night hours. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord. I won't go back. Thank you, Ebony. That's powerful, powerful words. Well, tonight we want to talk about fasting. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have you, you're going to have to work tonight. Our technology failed us, and the email that has the PowerPoint presentation on it will not open. So you're just going to have to look it up on your phone as you're going. So you don't get the easy way out tonight. The scriptures are not on the screens, okay? Somebody say, oh. Okay. Fasting. Man, I love to eat. Come on, y'all. Anybody? What did I have today? Pastor Joy fixed us a plate about middle of the afternoon of beef roast from a cow that we purchased about a year ago, not in the grocery store. Talking about grass-fed, Coleraine, North Carolina, $3,000 worth of meat at one time. But hey, guess what? You don't have to go to the grocery store any for beef for a long time, okay? How about 250 pounds of hamburger in your freezer? Come on, y'all. You know, that's a, wow. Steaks. But, you know, the beef roast was good. It was, because it cooked from about 8 o'clock in the morning on the crock pot, slow till about 3 in the afternoon. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Y'all feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Did you hear what we're talking about tonight? We're talking about fasting, y'all, okay? Fasting. At this stage in my life, with the demands of ministry and ministry schedule, both as a pastor and as a denominational leader, traveling, meetings, also being on occasion invited to be a guest somewhere like we did last week in Alaska, we spend an awful lot of time on the road or in an airplane, and that causes us to have to eat in restaurants and hit drive-thrus, okay? That is not good. That's just not good. Man, there's nothing like food. There's an establishment that I like to eat at. It's at 200 Choan Trail, Edenton, North Carolina, y'all. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? There's nothing like home food. Amen? And Pastor Joy can cook. She can. Pastor Joy taught me to cook. I never cooked anything until I married her. And we share that responsibility. Sometimes she gets in a cooking mood. Sometimes I get in a grilling mood. But she can cook. And we both can serve up a meal that satisfies. Come on, y'all. Pastor Joy claims status as a foodie. Amen. We both do. In fact, the term foodie arguably came from Oregon on the West Coast. And Wikipedia defines foodie as this: a person who has an ardent and refined interest in food and eats food not only out of hunger, but as a hobby. Okay, all right. Are y'all with me here? Welcome to Wednesday night, y'all. This is good, right? How many of y'all see food as a hobby? Come on. Pastor Joy said to me one time, she said, you know what? I like food. She said, I like the way it tastes. I like the texture of it. I love the smell of it. She said, I just like everything about food. All right. Pastor Joy, am I representing you right? That's right. Y'all give her a hand, man. Come on. I love meat. Pastor Joy loves vegetables. So when you put us, listen, you will never be minus vegetables when you sit down at her table. Okay, and you won't just have like for me, if I was fixing dinner and she came home, I would say like, well, we're going to have a steak and we're going to have, you know, maybe a potato, but we're going to have some Brussels sprouts or asparagus. That sound good? But with her, you would have a steak, sweet potato, asparagus, grilled squash. I mean, she's going to put, listen, she's going to put some vegetables out there, y'all, usually three, okay? That's the reputation she has. And you have to have, here's her rule, you must have something green on the plate, okay? Come on, y'all. Connie, you're getting this, aren't you? Connie feels the Holy Ghost all over that, okay? You got to have something green on the plate. I mean, that's just, listen, I've been married to this for 42 years, y'all. And that's just the way it is. So it comes as no surprise that we're far more drawn, as you listen to my introduction here, we're far more drawn to feasting than we are to fasting, okay? And most of us are. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast. Come on, say that with me. When you fast. What is the assumption there? The assumption there is that you are going to fast. He's talking to believers. You're going to fast. It seems that Jesus looked with an expectancy for fasting to be a part of the believer's life. Not an option, but a given. Okay? The mission of the Christ follower is, as the last time I looked at it, is to be like Jesus, right? We want to be like him, to properly represent him on this earth. And it's not that Jesus don't like food, y'all, okay? I'm not trying to put him as a person who doesn't like food. Jesus likes food, okay? In fact, he can be found on the beach having fresh fish and bread with the disciples. I believe it was herons. I love herons. You love herons? I like them, man. I love them. My granddaddy said it's the best fish that swims, okay? And I guess I took after him. In fact, I said the other day, it was Saturday, the day before Easter. And I just said to Pastor Joy, I said, you know what? I'm gonna have me some herons this Easter. Okay? And God is my witness. I was given herons cooked and ready to eat within an hour after it came from my mouth. Okay? Somebody say favor. So Jesus doesn't want you to get the idea. He had bread and fish. He grilled them on the coals next to the water there. He can be found on the beach having a fish fry with the disciples. I wonder if they had slaw. I don't know if they had slaw or not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But Jesus also performed the first of his miracles at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And it must have been a grand celebration. It must have been a grand celebration because they had things to consume, because we know that it wasn't long before what happened. The wine ran out, okay? The wine is out. And Jesus says, hey, there's water pots over there that have been used for ceremonial cleansing. Go fill those water pots. And that was his first miracle. He turned water into wine. He also took the little boy's lunch. We mentioned to you just a few moments ago, he took the little boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he fed the multitudes. And that wasn't the only time he did that. We have another account where he fed the 4,000. But can I submit to you that Jesus was in the habit of doing this on a regular basis? It's not, well, I only read about it twice in the Bible. I believe that Jesus constantly fed people. I believe that he did these things over and over and over again. And then, of course, we have Jesus leaving us with what we call the Lord's Supper. They had celebrated what was known to be the Passover meal. I see, man, have you seen a rise? Pastor Noli, have you seen this? There's a rise this year of people in social media experiencing Seder meals. Have you seen that? How many of y'all have seen that besides me? Anybody? Anybody? People have been doing that. People are having the Seder meal this past week. I thought, wow, I've never seen so much of this. The Seder meal, the Passover meal, Jesus would have been experiencing that on that Maundy Thursday with his disciples in that room reclining at the table. And so there was a connection table there. There was a coming together. As a matter of fact, it was Nancy Shamley who told me by text message. She said, you know what? God's already shown me what to do next year for the Easter presentation. She's going to add the table and the disciples reclining with Jesus before the crucifixion. She's going to add the table. So he would have been there, and he would have been experiencing Passover, and then that's when he just gave them the shocking statement of all shocking statements. This is my body, okay? This is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus is into food. He was the very one who set this expectation. And matter of fact, if you remember, when Jesus began his public ministry, He started it with the foundation of what? Fasting. You go to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to first point tonight is this. Fasting is foundational. Okay? Fasting is foundational. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 17. I always love to read these stories, and I just like to forget that it says Matthew 3 or Matthew 4. Just read it like nonstop. Because, you know, chapter and verse was put there by man, okay? It's so we can find it, so we can locate it. Fasting is foundational. Matthew writes this. He says, verse 13 and following, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' So the Bible says John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized," look at what happens. "He comes up out of the water. At that moment, the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven says into the microphone," okay, "'This is my son, whom I love.'" Remember that. "This is my son." That's the first declaration. The Father makes this declaration, "This is my son." Well, as you move on over to the next chapter, that's why I said I like to just forget about the chapter sometime and just read the narrative. Right after this baptism, right after this is my son, the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Then Jesus was," I want you to write in your Bible here if you got a paper one. If you don't, just highlight it somewhere on your phone. "Then Jesus was" what? "Led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a reason." What's the reason? "To be tempted." He was led. The word "led" there in my Greek study is ekbalo. E-K-B-A-L-L-O. Ekbalo means what? He's thrust out there. "Go ahead. Go ahead, Jesus. You can do this. Go ahead." He's thrust into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the verse 2 is important. It says, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights," he was hangry, okay? He was hungry. He hungered, the King James says. "And the tempter comes to him." Isn't it interesting? The tempter likes to catch you in your weak moments, okay? "He hungered, and the tempter comes and says to him," notice what he says to him. I can't go through this real fast because I like to teach, preach. I like to study out loud kind of thing. So we just heard in chapter 3 this declaration that was made. "This is my son." Everybody hears it. "I'm well pleased with him." So what would it be that the enemy would use in Jesus' face as a first word out of his mouth? "If you are the son." Okay? So if you are the son, he says, "Tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says again, 'If you are the son.'" So what's being tested here? Jesus' sonship. That's being tested. "If you are the son," he said, "throw yourself down. And while you're throwing yourself down, why don't you just quote Psalm 91? 'He that dwelleth in the secret hiding place.'" Just go ahead and quote the scriptures. If you're using the Bible, just jump off the high spot and quote Psalm 91. He'll take care of you. Okay? No, he says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels." That's the Psalm 91 passage there. "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So Jesus answered and said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, "All this I will give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, man, Jesus puts it in high gear now. "Get behind me, Satan. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And after round 3, verse 11 says what? "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. You see, sometimes I think we need to get to a place where we've got some resilience, you know. We've got some resilience. We've got some gumption. And say, you know what, devil, you are not coming against my household. You are not attacking my children in the name of Jesus. We've got to get frustrated enough to deal with the enemy of our soul. And the Bible says, then the devil left him. Angels came. Sometimes we quit before the angels are dispatched. And we should just go ahead and take authority over the devil. The NIV translators, interestingly enough, the NIV translators have put headings in their translation. I think I told you the last time I teach that some of my professors at Southeastern University were on that translation committee. Dr. Fetke, Terrace Newman, those guys that taught Bible in my undergraduate years were a part of that NIV committee. Several hundred were to come up with a new international version. The NIV translators have put their heading up there that says what? Jesus begins to preach. So what happened before Jesus begins to preach? He goes to a 40-day fast. Nothing to eat. 40 days of fasting, certainly tempted by the devil. So here we want to tell you that fasting is fundamental. It's foundational. It's fundamental in the life of believers. This practice, I believe, has waned, has diminished over the years. In fact, it's even non-existent in the lives of some Christian believers. If I were to take a poll tonight, please don't raise your hand, but just simply a question. When's the last time you fasted? Okay? When's the last time you said, you know what? I'm just going to fast and pray over this. When's the last time you said, hey, I'm not eating anything this week? Okay? So just ask yourself the question. Because, you know, you get what you preach. What do you expect out of this, Pastor? Well, we're talking about the journey of faith, okay? We have four weeks here where we're talking about a journey of faith. Last week, we talked about the value and the importance of a prayer life, okay? The first week, we talked about Bible study and how it's important to know the Word of God. These are foundational elements, the Word of God and prayer and fasting. And so it's important. You need to incorporate fasting into your Christian schedule, okay? You need to incorporate it into your life. So true also, you're more often likely to hear about fasting on social media like this. Have you tried intermittent fasting? That has nothing to do with your spiritual life. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to go about 18, 20 hours with nothing to eat, and then if you do some intermittent fasting, you had a long season where you haven't had anything to eat, and then you can break it, okay? You're most likely going to hear about fasting through a gym coach or a fitness professional or something like that. But how often do you hear the church today talking about fasting and prayer? Not very often. But Jesus saw it as foundational. Jesus saw it as fundamental. While there's absolutely no way we can adequately cover this subject tonight in one session, I do want to share with you just a couple of more things. And the second one is fasting is fulfilling. You know, wait, Pastor. No, what's fulfilling is a drive-thru. You know, what's fulfilling? You know what I did during Easter? I have been not eating sweets since last year, okay? No sweets, and since after Thanksgiving, no sweets. I went all the way through the Christmas holiday, never had a slice of anybody's cake, not a slice of anybody's pie, no dessert. Went all the way through December, January, February, March, came up to Easter, and I stopped and got me a bag of them malted Easter eggs. Well, they didn't have the eggs, so I just said, you know what? They got Whoppers in this store. And I got me some chocolate eggs and some Whoppers. And all during that day, I just kept reaching in that bag. I was celebrating resurrection, y'all. Come on. Okay. But what I did was I broke away. Hear me now. I'm just telling you the truth. I pride myself on trying to be transparent. I'm just being honest with you. I broke months, somebody say months, months of no sweet, none at all. And it was Easter. I said, man, I'm going to celebrate here. I'm going to get me some chocolate eggs. And do you know, that was Sunday, Saturday, Sunday. You know what? Monday, I was like, ugh. I was like, honestly, I'm being honest with you. I could feel the sugar in my body. I'm just telling you the truth. I could feel the heaviness whereby sugar was having a toll on me. As a matter of fact, many years ago, I was at the North Carolina State Fair, and the Coca-Cola company was there with a huge display in the farming center. I was interested in the agricultural thing. So Coca-Cola had this huge setup, and they had this large glass vat filled with water. They had sitting on the counter a Coca-Cola in the can. Sugar, everything. They had sitting beside it a Diet Coke. Okay? Two cans. They had a large vat of water. What do you think they did? They said, what do you think will happen if we put these two cans of Coke in this vat of water? Well, everybody said the same thing. They're going to sink. Well, guess what happened? They took the can of Coke with sugar in it, just straight Coke, and dropped it in there, and it went and rested on the bottom. They took the Diet Coke and they stuck it in there, and it floated. Okay? Gradually, it went down just a little bit. And that guy had to stand there several minutes before the Diet Coke ever made it halfway down the vat of water. What's the difference? Sugar weighs you down. Sugar makes you have brain fog, y'all. Come on. It just does. And I'm just telling you from firsthand experience, that's what happened to me. I felt like, man, I thought when Monday came, I was like, dude, somebody has hit me side the head with a bat, okay? And so I could not wait to do what? To get off of this Easter weekend chocolate egg syndrome, okay? I just said, I got to get off of this. And I did, and I say no more. No more. Not going to mess with those little chocolate eggs. So what about the person who's just steadily incorporating sweets into their life? Not good, okay? It's not good. It'll make you brain foggy. It'll slow you down and make your joints hurt, okay? It just really will. Fasting is fulfilling. Matthew 16 to 18. When you fast, Jesus says this. He says, when you fast, do not look somber. And notice what he calls these people here, as the hypocrites do. Don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. Can I translate that for you in the Phillips language? When you fast, brush your teeth, comb your hair, and get dressed and go on like your normal business. Are you getting this? That's a paraphrase. In other words, don't go somewhere and somebody say, hey, would you like a cookie? Oh, no. Bless the Lord. I'm fasting. No. That's not what, you're not here to advertise your spiritual life, okay? You're not here to wave the accolades of fasting in front of other people. Because Jesus says, if you do that, you got the fulfillment of your fasting right there, okay? But he says, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, what will he do? He will reward you. He's going to honor the time that you set aside to seek him. He's going to honor the time that you set aside to draw nearer to him. He's going to honor the time where you consecrated yourself for this season. And he's going to meet you there. While we do see the foundational aspect here again, as Jesus says, when you fast, not if it's important to see that there is a fulfillment in fasting, but it is very important. Verse 18 says, Jesus releases what? He says, I'm going to release a reward for my followers who do so. Fasting has its roots in the Old Testament. As it was mentioned historically in the book of Exodus, Moses experienced, if you remember, a 40-day fast on Mount Sinai, which was followed by all of Israel to fast on what day? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Fasting for what reason? To offer repentance to God for my personal sins, okay? One day, okay? This one season, this 40-day fasting season. One season of time to offer repentance to God for their personal sins. Then there are the stories of fasting in the Old Testament. All the Old Testament characters fasted. Moses, David, Samuel, Esther, the prophets, if you read their lives. By the time of Jesus, it was commonplace for the Jews to fast 2 times a week, fasting up to sundown. The early Christians prior to the New Testament. Somebody say prior to the New Testament. You know, we didn't have, you know, you can go to the Bible bookstore and buy a Bible, okay? So what did they have? They had writings called the Didache. The Didache was a collection of writings and teachings of the apostles prior to the New Testament. And the Didache instructed believers that you need to fast Wednesdays and you need to fast on Fridays up to sundown. Fasting was commanded, okay? One first century book called The Constitutions of the Holy Apostles stated this. If one of the clergy be found to fast on the Lord's Day. Now, what is he saying? Look, don't fast on the Lord's Day. Or on the Sabbath day, expecting one only, let him be deprived. But if he be one of the laity, let him be suspended. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, fasting was so popular in falling out of the old covenant into the new. Fasting was so popular that it was regulated. The apostle said, don't fast this day. Don't fast that day. Why? Because fasting was a norm. Okay? There was only one exception. Saturday, which we mentioned Sunday morning on the week of Jesus, the Holy Week, we call Saturday Dark Saturday. And fasting was only approved for that day. The 40 hours that fell between the death of Jesus on Good Friday all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus on that Sunday. The whole church was on a fast at that time for 40 hours between the death and the resurrection. And the reward here for them was this. They could get so in touch in that time of fasting, just pushing everything else aside in their life and seeking God. They could get so in touch, yes, even in their bodies, so in touch with the reality of what is happening here between Good Friday and the Resurrection Day. And then many of you have experienced in the denominational settings, what I call higher church settings. Episcopalians will often talk to you in this season of the year about Lent. Have you ever heard about Lent? Okay. What do people usually do during Lent? They'll go to work. They're working at the hospital, working at the school, working at Nucor, whatever. Hey, what are you giving up for Lent? Have you ever heard anybody ask you that? Wait, what are you giving up for Lent? So it's not a time of fasting. Initially it was. Initially Lent was 6 weeks prior to the resurrection of Jesus, where the followers of Jesus would not eat anything until sundown in the evening. You got that? 6 weeks Lent, working your way all the way up to the Easter celebration, Resurrection Day. 6 weeks of fasting, nothing to eat until the evening, okay? But over the course of time, Lent has morphed into, what are you giving up? I think I'm going to get off Facebook. Well, bless your heart. Thanks for doing God a favor. Or I think I'm not going to drink Pepsis during Lent. No, that's not fasting. That's not fasting. I'll shock some of you in a few moments when I tell you what some people believe is fasting that I don't biblically believe is fasting at all. John Wesley, who was he? He was the founder of the modern Methodist Church. John Wesley, known to ordain candidates for the ministry, would not ordain a person to preach the gospel unless they could show him that they fasted 2 days every week, that they followed the teachings of the Didache, that they followed the early church fathers' instructions. So if you can't fast and pray 2 days a week, we don't need you in the ministry. That's what he was saying. Okay? Scripture tells us and history tells us through the fathers of the faith on down through the centuries that fasting has an amazing fulfillment. Fasting pays off. Okay? Fasting does something. Okay? And we'll talk about what it does tonight. St. Basil, he was a bishop in the 300s. St. Basil was a bishop in the 300s, and he was responsible for ministry established in Caesarea, okay? He was a bishop, and this is what he said about fasting. Notice these words here. He says, fasting gives birth to prophets. He said, fasting strengthens the powerful. Fasting makes lawgivers wise. Fasting is a safeguard for the soul. Fasting is a steadfast companion for your body. Fasting is a weapon for the brave man. Fasting is a discipline of champions. Y'all listen. He's putting it up there. Fasting has so much fulfillment. He says fasting is a companion to sobriety. Think about that. Fasting is a companion to keep yourself sober. Okay? I do without food. I seek God instead, and I can handle my temptations. That's what he's saying. Fasting repels temptations from your life. Fasting anoints you for godliness and ministry. Come on, y'all. Fasting is a companion for sobriety, is a crafter of a sound mind, and in wars, fasting fights bravely, and in peace, fasting teaches the person tranquility. So you say, Pastor, just give me in a nutshell what he's saying. Fasting draws you so near to God that the other things surrounding you on your circumference of your life are not a factor. Did you hear what I said? Fasting draws you so close to God that you are not bothered by the circumference of your life, those temptations, those things that come and try to distract you and to trip you up. So yes, fasting is foundational. It's fundamental according to Jesus. Secondly, it is fulfilling. It has profit for us. And thirdly, fasting is just a better choice. I've always been encouraged and inspired by the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 58, we'll read a passage here that the passage will do the preaching itself. There are some passages in the Bible like that. I've always been encouraged about this passage because Isaiah 58, turn to verse number 6. It gives you the advantage of the choice of fasting. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And then he releases four experiences, four results of what fasting can do. Fasting will loose the bonds of wickedness in your life. Fasting will undo the heavy burdens. Isn't that what I just read to you that St. Basil said? Fasting will undo the heavy burdens. Fasting will let the oppressed go free. And then he concludes it by saying what? And that you break every yoke. Every yoke, every bondage that's trying to attach itself to you, every spirit that's trying to oppress you. If you're fasting, you are moving yourself in close proximity to the heart of God, to the nearness of God, so that other things really won't matter. Let the word of God speak to you. Look at the promise. If you read Isaiah 58, and you read about, is this not the fast that I've chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? If you go on down to verse 8, then this is what it says. Then, somebody say then your light will shine, break forth like the morning. Then your healing shall spring forth speedily. This is a prescription. If you fast, then your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. If you fast, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and guess what? The Lord will answer. How many times do you feel like, well, you know what? I've been praying, but I don't seem to be getting any answers here. He says, if you fast, God's going to hear you, okay? Hear you more clearly, perhaps. He says, you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and the speaking of wickedness from your lips, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, verse 11, and satisfy your soul in dry times. He will strengthen your bones. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters do not fail. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that here's something that has seemingly slipped away from the church. I mean, it's just, you don't hear much about it. You don't hear much about people saying, well, you know, I'm telling you what, I've been fasting and praying. You don't hear that conversation very much. Feasting or fasting? Oh, yeah, I'm a foodie. I get it. I like meat. I do. I like steak. Yes. T-bone, ribeye. I like those things. But there are some times in our lives where God says, yes, even though you love those things, I want you to remove them from your life. I want you to remove them. I want you to take a season. And we just define for you what, in a biblical sense, what is an example of fasting that you go all the way through. You ate something at dinner time, okay, sundown. You know, I grew up in a household where, you know, breakfast is at 8 and lunch is at noon and then dinner's at 5. Anybody come through that generation? Come on, listen, man, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't have it on the table at noon, my daddy's angry, okay? And if you show up at 5 o'clock, he just got off work, and it's not on the table, he's upset, okay? So it was regimented. Eating was regimented, okay? So if you ate that evening meal at 5 o'clock, you know what happens to us? Sometimes we've eaten dinner at 9:30 at night. Come on, y'all. Anybody with me here? That's not good. Because then what are you going to do? You're going to lie down, and there's going to be no caloric reduction. You're not going to walk it off. You're not going to talk it off. You ain't doing nothing, okay? You just ate and you lie down. And that's it. So the biblical idea of a day of fasting all the way up to sundown, you didn't eat anything. So you went from sundown. These cats are talking about intermittent fasting on social media. You eat and then you will not eat again until when? Dinner tomorrow night. Okay, what did you do that day? You had a season of fasting. Okay, if you did have a meal early morning, what's that meal called? Breakfast. Okay, the only fast you had was from the time you finished dinner that night till you went to sleep, and you break fast in the morning, and we call it breakfast. It's defined by us as ham and eggs, omelets, cheese. You know, that's what it's defined as. But people don't think about it. It was a break fast. Time to break the fast. Give me something to eat in this body so I can function. I've discovered when I regulate my eating, when I draw away from the feasting and enter into a better regimen of eating and even fasting, backing away from the food, I can see a difference. Okay? It's foundational to the faith. We've already shown that in the scripture tonight. It's fulfilling spiritually. We've already seen that. It's the better choice. And as we close, some of you may ask, well, Pastor, how do I fast? Fasting is not getting off social media for a week. Fasting is not putting a note up there, hey, y'all, I'm going to get off of Facebook. I'll see you first of May. That's not fasting. That's abstinence. Well, we're doing the Daniel fast. You can study that passage up one side and down the other, and the word fasting is never mentioned. It was a vegan diet, okay? And I know myself, and I know some of you that have probably done it, you say, well, our church is doing the Daniel fast, and you can fit any kind of thing into that Daniel fast you want to eat at that time, okay? Okay? You'll make that thing work for you, okay? It's not like the book here says in the scriptures, this is the fast right here. No, he pushed away choice meats, okay? He pushed away some of those choice delicacies that were enjoyed that day. And he abstained. It wasn't really a fast. But we got books written. The Daniel fast. We got books written and they call it a fast. I don't think it's a fast. I think it's a restricted diet, okay? You know what fasting is? I wish it didn't have to be said this way, but you know what fasting is? Eating nothing. Okay? Fasting is eating nothing. If you study the life of Jesus, when it said he fasted in the Gospels, you know what it said? He didn't eat anything. Okay? In the Bible, I think you can find fasting that includes water, but you can find also fasting with nothing. There's not even a glass of water. Okay, you can make it a long time with no food and water. You can. How long do I fast, Pastor? That's up to you. There's no set time. But there are examples in the Bible of 2 days of fasting and 3 days and 7 days and 21 days and 40 days. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible. The only example in Scripture of a time of fasting is in the Old Testament. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a set time or a set rhythm of fasting, 40 days. And then there's fasting by response. The Bible records that people responded with a fast. When King Saul died, the whole nation is fasting, 1 Samuel 31. In Jonah, when the city of Nineveh was facing destruction, the whole city was called to a fast by the king, and guess what? The city was spared. Esther chapter 4, the Hebrews are facing genocide, and the queen Esther calls for 3 days to fast, and what happened? The people are spared. The people are saved. So why do we fast? To draw near to God. Here we go. Not to manipulate God. Okay? Pastor, what do you mean? Fasting is not getting God's hand to move. Let that sink into your thinking for just a second. In fasting, you're not trying to get God's hand to move. Let me finish. In fasting, you're trying to bring yourself to the reality of how God's hand is already ready to move. Okay? Fasting doesn't change God. Fasting changes you and how you see God. Okay? All right? Bless his heart, the great revivalist of the 19th century was it Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said this, I think in my reading, I remember it years ago. He said, fasting is the tender nerve that moveth the muscles of God's omnipotence. Have I got it right? Fasting is the tender nerve that moveth the muscles of God's omnipotence. And while that sounds good, you have to remember that by fasting, you're not trying to cause God to flex his muscles. By fasting, you're trying to get yourself and your church and your prayer circle to believe that this God of the Bible is the God that we know he is, because God will move. He's the Lord thy God, and he does what? He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's ready to move. What I'd like to see happen tonight is for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I'm not going to say here, well, tonight, as of this night, I'm calling a fast, okay? If I felt the Holy Spirit saying that, I would. But I am going to say this. I want you that are gathered here tonight to inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, I've heard a message on fasting. Where do I fit into this? What are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? And you have to be careful, because if you just don't eat, you're not really fasting, you're dieting. Okay? Make sure your fasting is linked with the vitality of what you were spoken over last week, and that is what? Prayer. It's fasting plus prayer. Or you're just on an adjusted eating plan. Okay? God, how will you speak to me concerning fasting? What am I praying for while I'm fasting, Pastor? God, draw me near to you. Lord, let me trust you. And you'll begin to see the benefits. I got to back up here. I got to read it one more time. This man's name means nothing to you. And I don't preach like this on Sunday morning. I just don't. Sunday morning is an inspirational time. But I actually like looking into church history. And I like reading the details of what the early church fathers said. St. Basil, Caesarea, the 300s, I think he died in 392, somewhere in there. Fasting gives birth to prophets. That alone, if you fasting, God may speak to you prophetically, okay? Fasting gives birth to prophets. Fasting strengthens the powerful. Fasting makes the lawgiver wise. What is going to happen? If you fast and you draw close to God, wisdom abounds, because you're not messing with the distractions in the circumference of your life. Okay? Fasting is a safeguard for the soul. Fasting is a steadfast companion for the body. Fasting is a weapon for the brave. Fasting is the discipline of a champion. Come on, y'all. Fasting repels temptation. Are you struggling with something? Are you having issues with a drug or alcohol or something like that? Then why don't you try to replace some of your time with fasting, some of your eating with fasting, and watch God drive the demonic forces away from you. Okay? Watch Him do it. Fasting handles temptation. Fasting is a companion for sobriety, is a crafter of a sound mind. Fasting fights bravely in peace. Fasting teaches tranquility. Why don't you find yourself a place to seek the Lord here tonight as we end this Bible study and ask the Lord, what would you have of me? What would you have of me? Because is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke of bondage that is knocking on your door and on your Christian walk. Let's come to the altar. Let's just spend a season in prayer. If you have a special need, please allow somebody to pray with you. If you have a special need, just come here in the front and center. We'll pray with you, believe God for you, with you.
Can you use me? Give myself away. Oh, give myself away. So you can use me.
My heart.